Okay, we'll get started with our class in just a minute. Ray Smith, would you like to lead us in prayer as we start?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we're able to gather this morning on the Lord's Day to study your word and to understand more about your will. And we pray that you be with us in this study and help us to learn and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Good morning to everyone. We're going to be starting in, call it part two of looking at the life of Absalom. Philip and Lori are out of town today. I think they're possibly attending a wedding up in Virginia area, and so they weren't going to make it back. So this is, Philip's been doing an Old Testament survey on Sunday mornings when he and I talked about, you know, what we would do for the class this morning. I was already going to be covering Absalom for Wednesday night, and there was a lot of material to get through with Absalom, so kind of made sense just to make two classes out of it. So Wednesday night we were looking at mainly the events of the first major story when it, where Absalom's concerned, which is what happened with Amnon and Tamar, and then how Absalom subsequently handled that. If that's a little fuzzy to you, what happened there was that Amnon was a son of David. Tamar was a daughter of David by different mothers. And so Amnon, he and a cousin of his, they contrive a scheme where Amnon can get his half-sister Tamar alone because he's very much desirous of being with her, and so he violates his half-sister Tamar. Absalom, the full brother of Tamar, waits two full years to exact vengeance on him. And so then Absalom, after that event, flees to his grandfather's, the safety and refuge of his grandfather in the area of Geshur. His grandfather is the king of area called Geshur. And so just to catch us up with where we are today, a few years go by, and Joab, with the help of a woman of Tekoa who tells a proverb or a story to David, they convince David to bring Absalom back from exile. He doesn't allow Absalom to see the king's face for two full years. And by that time, it seems Absalom has grown frustrated. He wants to have an audience with the king. He tells Joab, hey, get me an audience with the king. I need to see the king. Joab, it seems, ignores him. So Absalom then tells his servants to set Joab's field on fire. And that gets Joab's attention quickly. And it has the desired effect. Joab gets him an audience with the king, with David. And David brings him before him. And it seems David kisses him. So apparently David does not punish Absalom for his scheme to kill Amnon for violating his sister. We mentioned talked about a few characteristics just in general discussion about Absalom Wednesday night. What would you say about that as we start the class this morning? What kind of person was Absalom?
Kind of conniving, you know, calculating.
Yeah, somewhat crafty.
Crafty.
Yeah, he schemed an elaborate plan to take revenge on his brother Amnon. It seems like he knew how to ask David for the thing, or ask David for something in a way that he would get the desired result in having his brother come with him to put him in a position where he could take vengeance on him. Anything else?
He thought he was it.
Okay, yeah. He was a vain person, and that'll come into play with what we're looking at this morning.
Very handsome guy.
He's very handsome.
And another thing that upsets me is you had a Earl Ford last year.
Earl, that's the thing Earl focuses in on first there, is that Absalom has a full head of hair. Anything else? Okay, I put down that, in a way, he was a patient man, waiting two full years to take vengeance on your brother. He's not someone that just goes off half cocked. He has a plan in place. Wicked though it may be, he has a plan in place, and he's patient enough to wait to see that unfold as he wants to. I also put down that he seems to be willing to, or this may go into vanity, he doesn't seem to want to get his hands dirty too much. He lets his servants do the killing of Amnon. He lets his servants set Joab's field on fire. So, anything else before we actually get into the text for today? All right, so today we're going to look at the second major event for Absalom. This picks up in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 14, it seems like, kind of hints at it, because what happens in chapter 15 and following is Absalom's rebellion against David. He tries to take the kingdom from David. But chapter 14 seems to almost hint at this a little bit. Verse 25, it says, "Now in all Israel, no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his feet, there was no defect in him." Just pointing to the idea that the entire nation of Israel was looked on him very favorably. So perhaps playing into his own sense of self-pride there. All right, let's pick up and read the first six verses. 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 6. Dave, would you want to read that?
"Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men and his brothers before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and when he man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call him to him and say, 'From what city are you?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, and every man who has any suit or cause to come to me, and I would give him justice. And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel."
Okay, thank you. So just on these first six verses, later on in the narrative, David almost seems caught off guard when Absalom rebels against him and tries to take the kingdom. But it doesn't seem like Absalom is doing anything really secretly here. He's not being discreet. You know, when you have 50 men to run ahead of you on a chariot as you're going around the area, that doesn't seem very discreet. But, you know, if David knows about it, it doesn't seem to make him particularly suspicious. What does Absalom do in order to get the people on his side?
Promises to give them justice, or promises to listen to their complaint.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, it implies that David will not really give them justice if they come before the king. What else does he do when the everyday citizen comes and speaks to him.
He kisses them.
Yeah,
they're bowing.
Yeah. If they come to bow before him, he says, "Oh no, stand up." You know, he kisses them. He's kind of trying to give them the idea that I'm just like you. You know, I'm no better than you, kind of thing. Yet he rides around on a chariot with 50 men running in front of him. So by this time, does it seem clear that he's actively working against David? I would think so, yeah. Maybe doesn't know for sure if he's going to be successful at this point, but he seems to be actively working against David. Any comments on 1-6 so far?
He's very patient.
Yeah.
This was 40 years in the making. All this stuff he's been doing.
Yeah, many years here he's been waiting. Anything else? All right, let's move on to verses 7-12. Zach, would you mind reading 7-12?
At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur and Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king of Hebron.' Then with Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem, who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, Gilead. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing."
All right, thank you. So after 4 years, Absalom seems to believe that the time is right. He senses he has enough support from the people. So he tells David that he needs to go to Hebron to pay a vow. I don't know if this is actually real or not, or if he's just lying, or if he actually has a vow to go and pay, and it's just a convenient way to go to Hebron. So, but David gives him his blessing in this. Said that Absalom invited 200 men to accompany him who went innocently, not knowing what Absalom was planning. How could Absalom be using this to an advantage?
Masses were following.
Yeah. He's planning to be declared king, and he's going to have a group of 200 with him. What I think about is, what if the opposite was true? What if he was trying to be declared king and he had nobody with him? It doesn't really carry a whole lot of weight with it. Even though these 200 didn't know what was going on when they came, the fact that they're there, you know, creates a picture that he's got a pretty large following.
You call it optics today.
Yeah, optics. Good way to put it there. Another point from this section is that he sends for David's counselor, Ahithophel. He's in a nearby area. What else do we know about him, this counselor of David? And we haven't really read it, so you may.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, he was also the grandfather, I think, of Bathsheba.
Yeah, that is. That's accepted by many to be the case, and that comes from a couple different passages. 2 Samuel 23, it says that Ahithophel was the father of Eliam, and then 11 verse 3, it says Eliam is the father of Bathsheba. Is it for sure the same people? I don't know 100%, but that's I think it's generally accepted that was the case. What else about this? Counselor Ahithophel. Oh, it said in 2 Samuel 16:23 that his advice was taken as though one had inquired of the Lord. So he was he was that well thought of as far as the advice that he would give.
It appeared David also wrote a song about Ahithophel being a traitor to him, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, one of the songs. That's the quote about Judas, you know. From that psalm, and that psalm is David actually, it seems, to be writing about Ahithophel, my trusted counselor.
Okay.
He has lifted his hand against
him. I didn't catch that.
Yeah. I'm not sure could be absolutely proven, but it seems to be that's what he's talking
about. Yeah, and a lot of folks do look at him as a Judas type, you know, as you're going through this story. I didn't focus on that a whole lot, that's a good point. And there are a lot of, we're trying to more focus on this from looking at Absalom, but if you look at the story in general, there's a lot of messianic things in there that you can read into it, you know, possibly with David and the events there. We'll go ahead and try and summarize the rest of chapter 15 for sake of time. So David is told by a messenger that the hearts of the people are with Absalom, and he immediately knows that they need to get up and get out of Jerusalem quickly if they're going to have any chance of escaping. So David leaves with his household, his servants, and at least 600 men, skilled soldiers, but he does leave behind 10 concubines to take care of the house. Next, Zadok the priest and the Levites, they come with the Ark of the Covenant, expecting to go along with David, but he tells them to return the Ark of the Covenant, go back to the city, and he says that if he finds favor in the sight of God, then God will bring him back to the city. A friend of David, Hushai, the Archite, he's called, he shows up with clothes torn, meaning that he's mourning along with David, but David also asks him to remain in the city, putting him in place in a sense as one that can work on the inside for David's benefit. And they also come up with a way to keep David informed of Absalom's plan by sending the sons of Zadok and Abiathar the priests as messengers. And then the chapter closes out with Absalom entering Jerusalem. Anybody wants to comment on the rest of chapter 15 there? Okay, this narrative covers basically four chapters, so we've got to summarize quite a bit in order to be able to cover everything. As we begin chapter 16, there's a man named Ziba who was put in place to handle the affairs of Mephibosheth, who was one of Jonathan's sons, and there's an encounter there with David. There's another encounter with a Benjamite, we're told, who curses David, but David doesn't retaliate. Considering the possibility that the reason that this man's cursing him may be really that the Lord's behind it. So chapter 16, verse 15 is where we pick up again with what's happening with Absalom. Let's see if we can get somebody. Earl, would you want to read beginning in verse 15 and 15 to the end of the chapter?
Then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now it came about when Husha, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord, this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his will I be. And with him I will remain. And besides, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in your father's presence? So I will be in your presence. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice. What shall we do? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one acquired to the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom.
All right, thank you. So as Absalom enters Jerusalem, Hushai greets him, and is Absalom suspicious at this point? He's a little bit suspicious. Asks him, you know, why, or he says, is this your loyalty to your friend? So how does he convince Absalom that he's loyal to Absalom?
I'm on the winning team.
Yeah.
What did he say?
About being on the winning team.
Oh, I thought he said honor the king.
Yeah. It's a pretty crafty answer, you know, in its own right. It says he doesn't actually say that the Lord chose Absalom to be king, but he says, for whomever the Lord, this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his shall I be. So he's in a sense, you know, not telegraphing to Absalom, but he's in a sense still in his heart saying, I'm loyal to David because that's the Lord's chosen king. But it kind of does play into Absalom's vanity because, you know, if Absalom starts to believe, well, it's really the Lord that's behind me being king, and all the people are behind me, well, you know, then why shouldn't he be loyal to me? And if it, as Absalom more and more believes that this is, you know, his right to do this, it kind of further sets him up for the fall that's coming. So next, Absalom asks for Ahithophel's advice, and he advises Absalom to have relations with David's concubines and for it to be publicly known. So why does he give this advice? What purpose does it serve?
Does it look like he's taking David's place? But I may be very naive, but I just don't understand why all these women would go through with this when they belong to David.
Yeah, that's another matter. I don't know. We mentioned, you know, Wednesday night culturally some things are different today than they were back then.
I get it that the women were a lot of slaves.
Yeah. So Andrew and Joe.
So I read that apparently in the culture of the Middle East at the time, that it was actually not uncommon for eldest sons to rise up against their dads, but more as a show of strength than actually take over. They'll take over briefly, and then they'll have a public reconciliation. Ethiopians telling them no reconciliation, and this is how you're proving it. So the guys behind you aren't thinking we're wavering just to see what happens.
Yeah. The text kind of says that this way it'll be clear to the people that there's going to be no reconciliation. Joe, did you have anything to add to that?
The women probably didn't have any choice. I mean, they might have possibly even been raped, and I don't know, but they're probably scared of being, you know, stabbed if they didn't do what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, it's a difficult situation to be in, to say the least. You know, have a new king come in, and he can either get with the program or you're out of there. So it was a signal to the people that there was no there's no reconciliation coming. This is a permanent split between Absalom and David. So he does follow the advice of Ahithophel, and this is what was foretold to David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 as part of what God said would happen subsequently because of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So we'll move on to chapter 17. This is kind of where it starts to unravel for Absalom.
Carol?
Yeah.
We have a question over here.
Yeah.
I'd just like to point out something.
Sure.
They pitched a tent on the roof. So how much was he really taking over the kingdom? You know, if he really wanted to, he would have been inside of the kingdom. He would have been inside the building, but yet they pitched a tent for him on the roof. Something to think about.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a... I think they're trying to make it a public spectacle for sure to let everyone around there know what, you know, that this was the intention, that Absalom was now the king and he's trying to take over. So, yeah. Anything else before we get into chapter 17? All right, so beginning in chapter 17, Ahithophel gives his strategic advice for the battle, and we'll go ahead and pick up and read there. Let's see if we can get to read. Rachel, do you want to read maybe 1-8? And then we'll let somebody else carry. Or maybe I'll read after that. 1-8.
Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted, and will terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people shall be at peace." So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call the Archite also hear what he has to say." When Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Ahithophel has spoken, thus shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak." So Hushai said to Absalom, This time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, "You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people."
Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, "There has been a slaughter among the people who will follow Absalom." And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. Of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. And if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." So, what was Ahithophel's advice, his strategy to go against David?
To take 12,000 choice men and overcome David.
Yeah.
Strike immediately,
quickly. Don't give David a chance to regroup. What's that, Rick?
When he's vulnerable, tired.
Yeah.
It was very simple. And the other one was very epic and, you know, built up to make him think, "Oh yeah, that's fine today." You know?
Yeah, yeah. So, what about Hushai's advice?
We built it up, made it, you know, sound, you know, bigger than life. You know, you need to go, and your dad's a bear, and get all everybody together and tear the wall. You know, I mean,
he's probably overstating David's position of power at this vulnerable moment, saying that you go against him now, that's a bad move. You need a prepared contingency and battle plan. What else does Hushai's advice have in it? How else does it kind of resonate with Absalom?
It's buying David time.
Yeah, it does buy David time, for sure. Does it seem to kind of build up Absalom from a flattery perspective? Yeah, kind of paints this picture of Absalom leading this grand army with all Israel behind him. In reality, was all Israel behind Absalom? No. You know, and it kind of leaves the impression, well, David's just going to have these 600 men against all Israel. David had a lot more than 600 men when he went into battle here.
Also, just as you were saying about flattery, it's in Absalom's mind it's putting so much power into his hands, because like if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city and shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble will stop there.
Yeah.
It's like he's going to have all this power in his hands to level cities down to the pebbles.
Yeah.
It's like, that's very...
It's very epic imagery in a way. Yeah. Yeah. So anything else on that? Which one strategically was actually better advice for Absalom's case? The first one? The first one, for sure. Earl mentioned it gives David a chance to regroup a little bit. And what's the other factor, the major factor that goes into Absalom accepting Hushai's advice?
The Lord's will.
Yeah. Verse 14, it says the Lord had ordained to foil the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. This is the last dialogue we actually see from Absalom where he accepts this advice. So again, to summarize a little bit, good.
David had prayed in the previous chapter, let the advice of Ahithophel sound like a fool.
Yeah.
So God was answering his prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good point. So. Continue to summarize a little bit here. So Hushai sends, he's able to send messengers to David as they had prearranged, the sons of Zadok and Abiathar the priests. There were men pursuing them, so they were hidden in a well until it was safe for them to continue on. Again, just showing you that not all Israel was in favor of what was happening here. But they are eventually able to deliver the message, and David takes the appropriate action, and he goes ahead and crosses the Jordan River so that he won't be vulnerable by staying there. We're also told that once Ahithophel sees that his advice had not been followed, it says he went to his city, set his house in order, and hanged himself. Why would he do that? Is he just upset that his advice didn't get followed?
Because he knew that was the lousiest advice he could possibly have. And he knew what was going to happen. And more than likely, he would be put to death later on anyway.
He knows by moving away from his advice that there's no way that Absalom's going to prevail here. That's kind of what it seems to be. Anything else on that?
I wonder. And it also makes me question, what was Ahithophel's opinion of himself, too? Like, if everybody, like the end of chapter 16 says now that in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God, and so was all the counsel that was seen both by David and by Absalom. It's like, what? How arrogant did he become with the king and now Absalom thinking that way of him and of his advice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. He certainly was potentially proven to be quite arrogant in his own right there. All right, as we get to the end of the chapter, Absalom has come to cross the Jordan River, and that's where, getting close to where David is, David comes to a city called Mahanaim and is given provisions by the people in order to help them out because they're weary and hungry, thirsty, tired. And so when we get into chapter 18, we have the battle take place between Absalom and David. Starting to run a little short on time, so we'll try and summarize a little bit here, verses 1 through 8. David numbers the people who are with him. He sends them out, a third under Joab, a third under Abishai, and a third under another man that's loyal to him, Ittai the Gittite. There's a little bit more said about him and David if you read the full story. They tell David to stay in the city, not to go out and battle with him, and he tells them, whatever seems good to you, I will do it. And then David, he tells these commanders, deal gently, this is verse 5, for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard that the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. And then let's pick up there in verse 6, and we'll read up to 18. Rick, could you read those for us?
Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule. And the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the yoke, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Then Joab said to the man who had told him, "Now behold, you saw him. Why then did you not strike him to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." And the man said to Joab, "Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect for me the young man Absalom.' Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof." Then Joab said, "I will not waste time here with you." So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and killed Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar which is in the king's valley, for he said, "I have no sons to preserve my name." So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day.
All right, thank you. So we've got about 5 minutes here. So the Absalom and his army, they go against David. It does not go well at all for Absalom. And the hair comes back into play here. He's caught in a tree limb and he's hanging by his hair. And that's how he dies, because Joab comes along and thrusts spears through him, and his servants finish him off, is what it seems to be. What about verse 18? What is said about Absalom in verse 18, and how does that fit in with what we know about his character?
Vanity.
Yeah, Yeah. It's pretty rare a person will set up a monument for themselves. You know, we have leaders in the world today that have done that. You know, but you think of places like North Korea and places where there's a dictator that's just, you know, rule with an iron fist type of person. And was there another hand here? Okay. All right. Yeah. So we've got just a couple minutes. So let's look at some lessons that we can take away from Absalom's rebellion and this whole story here. Number one, Absalom exalted himself in this situation and God humbled him. Flip side of that, David humbled himself before God and God delivered him, exalting him back to the throne. So this is a biblical principle we see in place in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And, Jesus as well gave this type of warning, Matthew 23, verse 10 and following. And verse 11, he says, but the greatest shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So Absalom wasn't concerned with being a servant to those that he was going to be ruling over. And you contrast that with what you read of David in this story. David didn't compel anybody to come with him, you know, as he left Jerusalem. This man, Ittai the Gittite, that ended up being his commander, one of the three commanders, he actually, in a sense, tried to convince him not to come along because he was looking out for his welfare and not his own. Point number two, a large portion of the nation of Israel had rejected God's chosen king in favor of someone who was younger, handsome, and was telling them what they wanted to hear. So we can fall into that kind of trap today. We have the same choices, in a sense. We can follow Christ, who's God's anointed king, or we can follow the popular leaders of today, or the popular movements, the popular ideas, political leaders and political movements. They're good at telling people what they want to hear. And, with Absalom, people followed after a king that had no future. And so the political leaders of today, these movements, if they're not, if they don't have God at the center, which virtually none of them do, then they really have no future. So you need to think about those things, you know, when we consider who we want to be loyal to, who we want to support, and those sorts of things. Don't have time to get into it, but Psalm 46 is a reminder that God is truly in control of these things, and I'll leave you to read that on your own time if you'd like, but it talks about God being the rock, the refuge, and you know the idea that that kingdoms will fall and tatter, but God is a solid refuge. Number three, another lesson, and really we probably needed to read just a little bit further to fully appreciate this one, but number three, no matter what a child has done, the heart of a father still longs to be reconciled to that child. Sometimes it's possible, other times it's not. For Absalom, you see both examples of that in his life. There's a time where he's exiled, and David brings him back, and they're reconciled for at least a brief time, it seems. But seems David forgave him, but when Absalom rebelled against David, there, you know, was a permanent division there, and no way for them to be reconciled again, even though David was clinging to hope that they might be able to. As we read, he told the commanders to deal gently with Absalom. And we didn't read this far, but what was it David said when he got the news of Absalom's death? He said, "My son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you." So David wasn't able to make that reconciliation happen, but you think about that in light of what God has done for us today. He wanted to be reconciled to us, and so he was able to be the one to cross that divide that sin had separated us from, and he did that through the sacrifice of Jesus, who paid the price for our sins. So any last thoughts from anyone as we close? Our time's basically up, but thank you all for your good comments and your attention. And next Sunday, plan to have Philip back up here, continuing on with the Old Testament survey. Thank you.